The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Well, just like on yesterday's program, we have so much to get to today. I don't think I'll have time to cover everything that I've assembled here in this stack of notes. But let's just begin with the Drudge headline that's up there right now on this dead DNC staffer. That's the headline at Drudge, that he had contact with WikiLeaks, and it links over to a Fox, I think, Washington, D.C. story. It's a local affiliate for a Fox TV station. And it's talking about this staffer who was murdered, I guess, about 10 months ago, and how up until now there really haven't been any solid answers as to why he was killed. He was just shot dead, and his wallet wasn't taken. Nothing was stolen. And so the police have maintained for these many months that it was just a botched robbery of some sort. And the Fox piece says how that, of course, there's all kinds of conspiracy theories saying that, well, he was working for the DNC, so if it was this or if it was that, then who could have been behind it, that kind of thing. But this story here says just 2 months shy of the one-year anniversary of Rich's death, Fox 5 has learned there is new information that could prove these theorists right, the conspiracy theorists, that is. It says Rod Wheeler, a private investigator hired by the Rich family, suggests there is tangible evidence on Rich's laptop that confirms he was communicating with WikiLeaks prior to his death. And so the implication here is that Rich may have been leaking these things about the DNC to WikiLeaks, and that's why he ended up murdered. The piece says here, now questions have been raised on why DC police, the lead agency on this murder investigation for the past 10 months, have insisted this was a robbery gone bad when there appears to be no evidence to suggest that. And so that's featured prominently there at the top of the Drudge Report. And like so many other breaking stories, news events, and we touched on this yesterday, but you have these huge news stories that break in the United States in particular. And oftentimes the stories end up creating more questions than offering answers and more confusion. I sent out a Trumpet brief late last night, or at least it was late on this end, where I paraphrased or quoted some from the prophecy there in Isaiah 59, where it says that judgment is gone away backward and that the truth is fallen in the street. I mean, you just can't get to the truth. You've got both sides, and we'll get to that in a second too, brought out in Melanie Phillips' latest column. You know, you have the one side, those going against President Trump, and then the other side, those supporting him, they're digging in their heels. But neither side can get to the truth. The truth has fallen in the street. In Hosea 4, it says God has a controversy with our people because, among other reasons, but because there is no truth in the land. I mean, one thing you know when you read any of these stories, one thing that you do know if you listen to this program or if you read at thetrumpet.com or the Trumpet magazine, you know for one that Satan has been cast down. That Trumpet brief from yesterday, I drew attention to America Under Attack and, of course, Great Again, those two powerful booklets that really do give us penetrating insight into what's happening in the United States of America, the world's greatest ever superpower. And you see it unraveling from within. And it has to do with our sins. Of course, that's what no one wants to acknowledge. That same prophecy in Isaiah 59 says that our sins have testified against us. And so you just see the nation coming apart at the seams. The big story from last night in this Washington Post feature that Donald Trump, the president, supposedly revealed all this highly classified information to I think, a Russian foreign minister and to a Russian ambassador. That was the big revelation in the Washington Post yesterday evening. It says President Trump revealed highly classified information to the Russian foreign minister and ambassador in a White House meeting last week, according to current and former U.S. officials. Pretty vague there, but it says who said Trump's disclosures jeopardized a critical source of intelligence on the Islamic State. Now, the author of that story, Greg Miller, here's how he summarized this latest Trump scandal.
At some point, Trump starts talking about the great intelligence he gets. He's telling his visitors, I get the best briefings, I get the best intelligence, and proceeds to talk about this threat that is underway that you know, has been actually publicly talked about for some time. But he goes into details about the specifics of this plot and how it's coming together and what the Islamic State is doing to try to make this, to try to pull this off. And the problem is that the United States knows much of this information because of intelligence that came from a partner, another country. I mean, you have his own National Security Council staff members, senior officials, who see readouts of what happened. They call the CIA director, call the NSA chief to warn them, look, something happened in this meeting with the Russians we need to tell you about. This is in part because they're alarmed and concerned about the blowback. These are agencies, the CIA, that would be directly communicating or dealing with this foreign partner. And they would have be most concerned about that relationship going south.
That audio there is from a video embedded in Greg Miller's piece at the Washington Post. He's a reporter for the Post. Here's how the Wall Street Journal has reported on this this scandal, so-called scandal. It says, President Donald Trump shared sensitive intelligence obtained from a close U.S. ally with Russia's foreign minister and ambassador in a meeting last week, according to U.S. officials, here again, pretty vague, potentially jeopardizing critical intelligence sharing agreements in the fight against the Islamic State. It talks about President Trump getting together with these Russian diplomats. And then it says during the meeting, Mr. Trump mentioned details about Islamic State in a way that revealed enough information for the Russians to potentially compromise the source. According to one U.S. official, the information shared was highly sensitive and difficult to acquire and was considered extraordinarily valuable. And then it cites the Washington Post report. Well, last night, the White House came out and denied that the president had disclosed anything or any sources or methods of intelligence gathering to the Russians. Here, this next clip I'll play for you is H.R. McMaster. He's the National Security Advisor. He was actually at the meeting. The meeting took place on May 10th. And here's the statement Mr. McMaster made last night.
I just have a brief statement for the record. There's nothing that the president takes more seriously than the security of the American people. The story that came out tonight, as reported, is false. The president and the foreign minister reviewed a range of common threats to our two countries, including threats to civil aviation. At no time, were intelligence sources or methods discussed. And the president did not disclose any military operations that were not already publicly known. Two other senior officials who were present, including the Secretary of State, remember the meeting the same way and have said so. Their on-the-record accounts should outweigh those of anonymous sources. And I was in the room. It didn't happen. Thanks, everybody. Thank you.
That's the, the press didn't react too kindly to him not taking questions, but that was the National Security Advisor, H.R. McMaster, making a statement last night in response to this Washington Post report saying that there's no truth to it. There's no truth to it. The president did not reveal anything top secret. to these Russian diplomats. Well, the Wall Street Journal goes on and talks about how this is the latest in a string of controversies and that it all stems from these investigations between Trump and Russia, President Trump and Russia. And so the piece then quotes all of these senators and congressmen, Republicans and Democrats alike, that are saying, look, this administration needs to get it needs to get it together. It's out of control. It's in Bob Corker said it's in a downward spiral. I mean, that montage I played for you yesterday, we could prepare one of those every day. Almost every day. Given the kinds of things that so many officials are saying in Washington and all across the major media. The Journal says that these latest disclosures stunned Washington's national security veterans. And then it quotes another senator, Lindsey Graham, who says, if it's true, that would be troubling. And, of course, that's always the key question. If this is true, is it true? Well, we know one thing. The truth is being cast to the ground. Satan's been cast down to this earth. America's under attack. Let me just, as far as the truth of this matter, let me just give you PJ Media's analysis of this this latest in a string of controversies, as the Wall Street Journal put it. It says here, first of all, every U.S. person in the room, this is the May 10 meeting, denies it, specifically saying no sources and methods were disclosed. So nobody in the room says that what the Washington Post says happened. They've, like you just heard from Mr. McMaster, they've all denied it. However, it goes on and says here, apparently the Trump people did report to the NSA and the CIA, and I think you heard that in the first clip that I played from that Washington Post journalist, who said that when the NSA and the CIA and such got the reports later, they were shocked at what was evidently disclosed. The PJ Media report here says, one thing we know, since we know exactly who was in the meeting, is that these current and former officials were not in the meeting. The second thing we know is that, well, let's work backward a bit. Current officials, well, it goes on to say how that these were officials not in the meeting, and some of them aren't even currently working for the government. So it's pointing out how that they probably go back to the Obama administration. And then it quotes from a couple of sections of the Washington Post report. It says here, this is quoting the Post, the Washington Post is withholding most plot details, including the name of the city, at the urging of officials who warned that revealing them would jeopardize important intelligence capabilities. Evidently, it's some kind of an attack that ISIS is planning to use a laptop to bring down an airplane. And so this was revealed in that meeting, supposedly. And the Post here says, well, you know, we can't reveal all of the plot details because it would jeopardize important intelligence capabilities. And PJ Media goes on and says, so now what we know is that these anonymous sources were so alarmed about what Trump told the Russians that they immediately got in touch with the Washington Post reporters and revealed the same information to them. It says, okay, so now I'm getting a little bit suspicious. In conclusion, it says here, I'm not saying it's certainly nothing. I'm just saying, given the press's record for the last 6 months, it would probably pay to not buy the story too readily. And that's a good point. Who can you trust? Who's telling the truth? The truth is being cast to the ground. God has a controversy with our people. It says in Hosea 4, because there's no truth in the land. Well, of course, the media, they are pouncing all over this, just as they've been pouncing on Trump, especially for the past week and a half. Just doing everything that they can to take him down. And then, as I say, those on the side of Donald Trump are digging in their heels. Melanie Phillips, this was interesting too, just as Sam pointed out, just the passing reference she makes to Oklahoma. You can see that the trip that she's currently on throughout the U.S. and the brief stop in Oklahoma, it has made an impact on her as she's going around for all of these speaking engagements. But she writes in her column from yesterday, at the monthly meeting of the Redlands Tea Party Patriots in California, people are wearing the stars and stripes on hats, T-shirts, ties, and earrings. She says, at the conservative forum of Silicon Valley, a woman even has stars and stripes contact lenses. It says, in Oklahoma, they're anxious that America's core values are being undermined. They're anxious in Oklahoma. The core values, they're being undermined. It says, in Iowa, they're fretting that school children aren't being taught about the Constitution. In Minnesota, they're appalled at proposals to build mega mosques and impose Islamic practices upon state-financed schools. She says, needless to say, these people all voted for Donald Trump. And then notice this quote here. I've been meeting his supporters and opponents in cities around the U.S. So she's on her tour. I've been meeting them. Despite or perhaps because of the constant uproar over the doings and sayings of their president, those who voted for him remain his passionate partisans. It says here, in their view, Trump is doing just great. The more he is attacked, the more they feel vindicated for electing him. And so on that side, as I say, they're digging in their heels. But you see in all of this, besides truth falling to the ground, you see the sharp division, the bitter division that exists there between the two sides, which of course brings to mind what Jesus said about a kingdom that's divided or a house that's divided and how that it can't stand. It will fail. Eventually it will fail. That Wall Street Journal piece that I quoted from earlier, it says the story about Mr. Trump's possible disclosure of classified information to Russia's top diplomat and its U.S. envoy prompted a chorus of concern from Democrats and Republicans. Well, here's a case where maybe the two are coming together ever so slightly, but there's just such sharp division, and Melanie Phillips alludes to that. Of course, all of these groups, of course they voted for Donald Trump. And they know that the more he's attacked, the more that means he's doing just fine. What both sides should step back and look at is that America as a whole is under attack, just as my father says with that booklet title. He points out in the booklet that when Satan was cast down, and we know that happened back in 1986, and so we've been going on now for a full generation with Satan and his demons. You can read about these prophecies in Revelation 12. Satan and his demons confined to this earth. And we saw after 1986, we saw how ferocious he was, how angry and filled with wrath he was in going after God's people. In going after God's church. That was his first target. And now he's aiming at the last day or end time descendants of Israel. Physical Israel. First it was spiritual Israel, now it's physical Israel. And that's primarily the United States. And also Britain. And the little Middle Eastern nation of Israel. That's Satan's big goal right now, to bring down our nations. And he's doing it. He is doing it. In America Under Attack, my father says, if you look at the whole story in biblical prophecy, you see that Satan has a three-pronged attack. First, he attacks God's church. Second, he tears down the values within the nations of Israel. And then finally, he brings the Holy Roman Empire to destroy those nations in the Great Tribulation. Again, all of this is prophesied. It says that is Satan's master plan for destroying spiritual and physical Israel. He says we are watching that second phase unfold before our eyes. That's the phase of bringing down the nations of Israel, tearing us apart, tearing down the values within our nations. You can't get to the truth on any matter. All you have is bias. All you have is propaganda. All you have is an agenda. All you have are lies. If ever there's a time when you need to hear the truth, that time is now. And that's why, as I said in that trumpet brief last night, I mean, you have to study through America Under Attack and Great Again to just understand what's happening to the United States. No one knows. Except God's church, except God's work. And if you study into this, then, I mean, the light's going to come on and you're going to understand everything. Satan and his demons confined to this earth. God says in Revelation 12, I mean, the heavens rejoice when that happens, when they're booted out. But the same verse says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. He knows his time is about up. And so, like my father brings out, okay, they were cast down and the demons with Satan. What happened? Did they just go into a corner somewhere? Are they hiding out? They're working. They're bringing this world and the nations of Israel in particular. They're bringing us to the point of well, the kind of suffering and trial and test like our nations have never, ever, ever experienced. Satan's filled with wrath. He knows his time's about up. That army of demons that he has, they're still around. They just wrecked an entire church, and they did it within just a few short years. You think that can't happen to the United States? I mean, here, that's the highest office, really, in the world, because it's in the world's superpower nation, the United States, I mean. And you have the president. You have the man in that highest office. Look at how big of a target he is. Look at how much he's being attacked. Not that I'm here to defend all of his actions. I'm just pointing out the obvious from God's word. He is a big target in the devil's mind. My father writes in America Under Attack, I do know about the devil, and I know he's doing everything he can to sink America. And I've seen him use a man at the top, an Antiochus, to bring down an organization. Of course, that happened in the spiritual sense, in the Worldwide Church of God. And it happened, as I covered on yesterday's program, even before Donald Trump came along, with 8 years of radical transformation, brought on by an Antiochus type in the Oval Office. Study America Under Attack. I mean, we're seeing the fulfillment of some of the most terrifying prophecies in the Bible. That's the way that my father puts it in that booklet. One of our more popular booklets over the last few years. And now it's paired together with Great Again. Is a man going to be able to solve the problems that the United States is facing? Is a human politician, is he going to be able to make America great again, to fix everything that's wrong? Well, there could be, as my father has suggested, a short burst of prosperity, optimism. But look, when you just see what's happening in Washington, you know that this is not going to last. You know that this is not going to continue on for much longer. Look at that trumpet brief from yesterday and make sure, if you haven't requested your own copies of America Under Attack and Great Again, that you contact our offices right away. Of course, you can read those booklets online as well at our website, thetrumpet.com. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
To America's founding fathers, character meant everything to the success of the nation and its leadership. The Constitution was based upon the fundamental principles of religion and morality. These were the primary building blocks of the American nation. George Washington said, "The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure and immutable principles of private morality." Character was no minor issue to America's first president. He regarded it as the basis of national policy. Where did the founding fathers develop these ideas? Many of these principles stemmed from the Holy Scriptures. The Bible provided early Americans with the instruction and guidance of how to properly govern one's life. These beliefs helped build a nation of strong families and upright leaders. Today, America has dismissed the Bible as the foundation of developing righteous character. Men now leave it to themselves to determine right from wrong. Where has the rejection of biblically based principles led this nation? There is a cause for these effects. To understand the course of events that have led this nation to its current state, visit thetrumpet.com and click on the Literature tab to request our free booklet, Character in Crisis.
The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG, 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
The Gallup annual survey values and what is the name of that? It was in my brief on Friday. In any event, values and beliefs. They conduct this poll every year. This time it was early in May, just a week and a half ago. And these findings, they're generating a few headlines. This one here saying that 64% of U.S. adults say that same-sex marriages should be recognized by the law as valid. That's the highest percentage to date. Since they started doing these polls, the values and beliefs polls, back in 1996, so we've been going on with this for 20 years. And what's interesting in this article is the progression downward, I guess, depending on how you look at it. Percentage-wise, it's going up. The number of people that accept it. Morality-wise, though, as I touched on last week in Friday's Trumpet Brief. Boy, look at the direction. It says here, Americans' support for same-sex marriage has more than doubled since Gallup first polled on the issue in 96, when 27% said it should be recognized as valid by the law. Same-sex marriage, that is. 27% in 1996. And then you jump forward 8 years. In 2004, weeks before gay weddings took place in Massachusetts, after it became the first state to legalize same-sex marriage, less than half of Americans, 42%, felt such unions should be legally valid. It says here majority support for gay marriage would not come until May 2011. So 27% in 96, 42% in 2004, and then a majority finally in 2011. It says since then, support for legal same-sex marriage has steadily climbed, with consistent majorities in favor of it since late 2012. So today it's up to 64%. And one of the things that this article brings out here is that it's really not even much of a contentious issue anymore in the news or in politics. They've moved on to other things like transgender bathrooms. This movement, Joel Hilliker gets into this in quite a lot of detail in Redefining Family. And you could just go through that booklet and see the incredible, I mean, the unbelievable changes in morality that have happened in the United States of America just in the last 20 years. And this values and beliefs poll brings that out. I touched on it, as I say, last week in that trumpet brief. It's not just same-sex marriage. It's everything. Polygamy, homosexuality, premarital sex, out-of-wedlock births, even pornography. Everything's, I mean, they're all hitting record highs of acceptance. 69% of American adults now view unmarried sex as morally acceptable. Almost 70%. Fornication, premarital sex. Look, it's acceptable. It's moral. It's moral. Not quite up to that level, but still. 36% of Americans believe pornography is morally acceptable. 36%. You say, well, there's still a healthy majority that see it as not acceptable morally. But 36%. I saw a story coming out of Israel. I think it was in Haaretz, talking about just how much Israelis love pornography. And they want their own. I mean, they want their own Israeli actors in these movies. It's not enough to get what's coming out from Hollywood. It's so popular. It's so well received. 36%. They don't see any harm in watching pornography. They don't see it as something that destroys families or destroys marriages. They see it as something that's just normal, so many people. They think it's moral. I bring out in that trumpet brief from Friday that since that particular poll was first conducted, I pointed out it was in 2001. I'm not sure where this previous story it talks about. Maybe it was just a poll on homosexual marriage that goes back to 96. But the point is that when they started with these values and beliefs polls, every liberal socialist so-called value, they've been making great gains in nationwide acceptance. As I say, whether it's polygamy or homosexuality or same-sex marriage or fornication or illegitimate births, whatever. All of them, they're just gaining acceptance right across the board. None of these issues in the culture war, none of them are moving in the direction of the more traditionally conservative definition as outlined in the Bible. And what did Melanie Phillips say in her book, Guardian Angel, about the real target here? When you're going after the family, when you're going after marriage and the traditional family, you're really going after the Bible definition. You're really going after biblical morality. That's the target in Satan's eyes. He's going after God's law. He's going after God's word. Here again, our sins, Isaiah 59, our sins have testified against us. We lay it all out there. Romans 1, read through the end of that chapter sometime, where it talks about we applaud those who are involved in this behavior. Even if we don't maybe do all of these things ourselves, we're out there giving it widespread acceptance. We're out there going right along with the crowd. If we're in Israel, we are a big-time consumer of this kind of smut. And we want our own. We want it to be authentic. We want it to be Israeli. We declare our sins, the Bible says. We declare them as Sodom. We're so proud of all of these sins, as listed off there in 2 Timothy 3 and elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Mr. Armstrong said, Herbert Armstrong said, I brought this out in that trumpet brief. He said, because the traditional family is the basic foundational building block of society, because that is crumbling, then civilization as we know it is on the way down and out. It's on the way down because of this. In his new morality book from the 1960s, Mr. Armstrong talked about this downward plunge and how that it's this downward moral plunge and how that it's rapidly becoming a greater threat to humanity than the hydrogen bomb. The hydrogen bomb. And then you look at that threat. It's not like that's going away. The threat of some madman pushing a button to trigger nuclear war. Over at the website 538.com, Nate Silver's site, where he it's a popular site. He uses a lot of statistical analysis to tell stories about politics or sports or science, the economy. And as it happens, he has a story up there at his site that we're edging closer to nuclear war. I mean, the immoral, the hydrogen bomb that is immorality, I mean, that's already exploded. But here he's talking about the weapons of nuclear war and that we're edging closer to it. I don't know if Nate Silver wrote this piece himself or if one of his employees did, but it says here, state use of nuclear weapons is more likely than you think. On the state side, there are a number of ongoing conflicts that could, in theory, go nuclear at any time. Again, he's just looking at it in terms of the numbers. He's just looking at it in terms of the conflicts and the amount of weapons that man has accumulated. What are the statistics? I mean, okay, one hasn't exploded since 1945, but still. It says here, increasingly, some regional powers are relying on nuclear weapons for their day-to-day security against conventional conflict. That's quoting from the author of Nuclear Strategies in a Modern Era. This author says, if they think that a conventional invasion is coming, whether it is or not, they may be worried that the nuclear forces that they rely on for their survival might be threatened. There may be what's sometimes called a use-it-or-lose-it situation. I mean, think about North Korea. Well, if this is what's coming, I better use it or I lose it. The conflict that topped experts' list of clashes to be concerned about is India and Pakistan. So it talks some about that. Then North Korea, all of these missile tests from the past few weeks, how the Korean War never officially ended. It says further, in any of these active conflicts, we shouldn't necessarily expect that fear of mutually assured destruction will save the day. We can't say with any confidence how likely a nuclear conflict is because we don't know what a total war between two nuclear states would look like. We've never had one. So we don't know. I mean, in some ways, we're in the dark here. But we're edging closer to the reality. That's the conclusion. He's basically saying, look, don't rule it out. Don't assume because, well, we haven't had a full-scale nuclear war. It makes me think of that article my father wrote for the Trumpet. The unthinkable will happen. We've only seen a war that ended with the explosion of a nuclear bomb. Well, it goes on and quotes another source here. You'd like to hope if there was some sort of conflict started, it would remain limited and conventional until people could tamp it down, said David Wright, co-director of the Global Security Program at the Union of Concerned Scientists. But you can certainly imagine ways it would start to get out of control. You would hope that it would stay conventional and that the powers that be would tamp it down. But boy, when you look at the world today, when you look at the escalation of conflicts all over the world, you can certainly imagine ways that this would get out of control in a hurry. It says, finally, nuclear terrorism is plausible, but difficult to pull off. Similarly, just because there's never been a nuclear terrorist attack doesn't mean it will never happen. In theory, if a non-state actor got a hold of enough fissile material, the active ingredient in nuclear weapons, it would be relatively easy for them to assemble and detonate a bomb, according to Robert Rosner, former chief scientist and laboratory director at Argonne National Laboratory. I mean, it would be, once they got the material, it would be relatively easy. I mean, you could assemble a nuclear weapon in a garage and then smuggle it in a truck and explode it at some location. Well, you go back to what Mr. Armstrong said. Here again, he's talking about the downward moral plunge and how it's leading us to destruction. And put it together with this threat. He said in that missing dimension and sex quote, Mr. Armstrong did, that this is what's coming. Unless the mighty hand of God intervenes to save us from total destruction. And of course, we can thank God that he will intervene. He does have a mighty hand. And when he intervenes to rescue us, he will save mankind from destroying itself. That's prophesied over in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. God's mighty hand intervening. But of course, in that same prophecy, it shows that if not for that intervention, we would wipe ourselves out. What does that tell you about what's coming? What does that tell you about the massive scale of conflict that's coming? We haven't even seen anything yet. That's Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. We've got, as I understand it, a new booklet either coming out soon or maybe it's been posted already. My father advertised it or referred to it in the Key of David program from, I guess, last weekend or maybe the weekend before. A booklet on Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy. You can look for that at thetrumpet.com. I'm probably getting ahead of us in any event. Check in. We need the traffic anyway. Go to thetrumpet.com and check every day and see if it's there in the library, the literature library. I forget the exact name, but it's on the Matthew 24 prophecy. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG, 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
I referred to this piece yesterday. I didn't have time to get to it, how that Germany holds the key to Europe's future. It's an American interest story. Yesterday, I talked about Europe in general and how that it's going to be reduced to the 10. The 10 kings, and of course, we've had a lot to say about that over the years. I played a couple of clips for you yesterday from my father's old programs. It's going to come down to 10. This is what he wrote in 2015. For decades, people in Europe have tried to forge a cohesive political union. To that end, they have created the present, loosely hinged 28-nation European Union. Yet Revelation 17 says there are going to be 10 kings. 10 kings that will unite politically and form a real superpower, a modern-day Holy Roman Empire. It says Bible prophecy also reveals that this European superpower will be led by a strong German leader who will essentially hijack the European Union. The prophesied political union of 10 nations in Europe is being fulfilled before your eyes. It's happening. It's happening. Not just the 10 coming together. You now have all these stories, as I said yesterday, about the core of Europe. It needs to come together. And of course, the UK is on the way out. That was prophesied too. We have already told you a lot about that. That was our biggest traffic day at thetrumpet.com last year, the day after Brexit. Because people know, they know what we've been saying. They know what Herbert Armstrong said back in 1954. They know what God's man was saying about Britain being on the outside. He knew that because he knew Britain was Israel. And Israel's the target, as I said in the first segment. That's Satan's number one target now, looking at it nationally. He's going after Ephraim and Manasseh. And little Judah as well. Our sins have testified against us. So Britain's on the way out. And so the core can really come together, and it's going to be hijacked by Germany. And so here's this American interest piece, talking about all the elections this year. Most recently, of course, the one in France. But then pointing to a more significant election this fall, this September, the German national ballot. The American interest says here, underscoring this trend is the overall shift in the balance. I'm picking it up in the middle of a thought. It says, well, before that, Angela Merkel will be positioned to define the future of the European Union from a dominant position in Europe. She'll be in a position to do this. If she wins, in other words, if her party, if Angela Merkel's CDU party wins, then she'll be positioned to define the future of the European Union from a dominant position in Europe. It's in the dominant position. Everyone acknowledges this. It says here, underscoring this trend is the overall shift in the balance between the Eurozone center and the non-Euro periphery of the EU. So this touches on some of what we got into yesterday at the end of the program. It says, once the United Kingdom has left the Union, the percentage of the EU's GDP generated outside the Eurozone will shrink from approximately 30% to 10 or 11%. So already you're just going to have the Eurozone powers that are basically calling all the shots, headed up, of course, by Germany, the economic powerhouse of the Eurozone. Moreover, it says, the departure of Europe's second largest economy from the European Union will force the Franco-German anchor of the EU to shed all pretense of co-equality, underscoring a reality increasingly apparent since the unification of Germany in 1990. That's the reality. I mean, they will shed all pretense of co-equality. Never mind the victory there by Macron down in France. He's a, as it says in this article, he's a young leader. He's a charismatic leader and so on. But France is no match for Germany. Germany, like my father says, is going to hijack this revamped union. It says, should the Christian Democratic Union win in Germany this fall, Berlin will be positioned to move ahead full speed, led by the most experienced politician in Europe and with one of the most seasoned administrative structures in place. Paris, meanwhile, will be left to bask in the afterglow of its Obama moment with a bright and charismatic but young and inexperienced leader in search of a political party and a base he can genuinely call his own. It says the consequences will be the even greater political influence of Germany within Europe's core. that will be the consequences of all these developments. And like that article brought out yesterday, so much of this has happened just in the last 2 or 3 years. Britain on the way out. You have France with the issues and the problems that they're facing, even with new leadership, a young and experienced leader. And then the greater political influence of Germany within the core of Europe. It says the situation is likely to look different for EU members that will fall deeper into Europe's semi-periphery once the UK has completed its exit from the Union. So it's pointing out, like the article yesterday did, that there is it's to be downsized, and soon. And now more than ever, it's up to Germany to decide what's next for Europe. Some pretty amazing developments. Story after story after story. And like I touched on yesterday, you see the kinds of things that they're preoccupied with in the United States, in the American media. Our heads are really buried in the sand on this for sure. Go back and look at that most recent personal in the Trumpet magazine, my father's personal there on Germany and the last or the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Well, to conclude the program today, I'll just revert back to that long list of feedback that we had compiled last week. I went through a handful of these responses on Friday's program. And these are primarily coming in response to that daily Trumpet brief that we send out to more than 17,000 people. And the level of response has just been steadily increasing over the last few weeks. This one here from Massachusetts, it says, "I've followed you guys probably more than 30 years now, and when truth is spoken to God's elect, there's no denying it." It says further on, "It's sad more people in this world don't listen or heed the warning signs. Even with all the judgment about to come on man, I'm excited for Christ's return. I'm in constant praise to God for opening my eyes and ears, and I constantly thank Him for all the wonderful people and teachers who have helped me to get to where I am today. You all have played a big role in my spiritual journey. Thank you, and keep up the good work." That from, as I say, Worcester, Massachusetts. This one here comes from an individual I actually know, living a couple hours north of us here at Edstone. It says here, "Thank you for your continuing updates of the condition of this dying world. We have news coming out of our televisions, through the printed and electronic press, covering all aspects of human society, but with no real understanding of why the human race is in such a state of evil." No real understanding. I want to get to this subject, by the way, sometime this week. Wisdom and understanding, kind of in the spirit of this graduation week here at God's College. Perhaps we can dig into that further tomorrow or maybe the next day. But it says here regarding one of the Trumpet briefs, I'm not sure which photo he's referring to. "Your photograph on this Trumpet brief shows quite plainly how students view the changes in society, all protesting with placards and smiles. They all want human rights, but only when those rights are planned by those who do not understand what it means to have rights. They want their rights at the expense of those who do not follow their sense of reasoning. Thankfully, you and your team of very efficient writers can and do put the news that counts into the public domain. Your analysis of the important news points to where the answers to the mess will come from, namely the God of heaven, and very soon." Thank you again. And for those 3 to 5 minute news clips from Mr. McDonald and Mr. Palmer, it's surprising what can be learned in just a few minutes. So Sam can relay that to the guys upstairs so that we can keep churning out those 3, 4, 5 minute programs. One final one here It says, I'm so grateful. This one, I'm not sure if I have a – doesn't say from where, but comes from a woman reader. She says, I'm so grateful for all the ways you reach out to all of us. You cannot possibly know how much you inspire and encourage people like myself when I feel so alone in knowing and believing the true God and the true church of God, when the people I love so much are not ready to believe what I believe. You always make me feel that I have someone out there that really cares and loves each one of us on a personal basis. In your brief, you acknowledge us by name, and it's just one more way you keep making us part of your commission. It says, I think of your father and the courage and the determination he had to make sure that we would not be left out, never having the chance to know that God's true church had been restored. It says, I want him to know that I'm so thankful for the incredible strength and faith that he had to raise up the church one more time in spite of his own pain and discouragement. It says, finally, his loyalty to Mr. Armstrong and commitment to saving the truth in his writings that we knew were God-inspired show his love for God and also his love for us. A little bit of feedback coming from you, the listener, or in the case of the Trumpet Brief, our dear readers. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email us and comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.